Behold our God. I was thinking as I was preparing for this message this morning, there's very few things that we as a church get to do together. I mean, we meet once a week and we see each other, but as far as what we do, most of what we do as individuals or as your families or as even our action groups, smaller groups serve together. But how often do we as 150 people together get to serve God together? And one of those ways is singing. We sing together, and when we sing, we get to experience the unity of the body of Christ in a very practical way. We hear it, we see it, we encourage one another together, all at the same time in the same place, and it's a very beautiful thing. And God, as our creator, he has the right to do what he wants. And he could, if he wanted to, he could demand anything of us. And not only is he our creator, he's also our redeemer. He's paid for us and bought us. And so he could require anything he wanted of us to do. He could require us to inflict pain on ourselves out of devotion to him. He could require child sacrifice, but he doesn't. Instead, he tells us to sing, which is something we just enjoy doing anyway. And so we can enjoy the worship of our Creator. It's a beautiful thing, and we have a very gracious God. Turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in two passages this morning. They're parallel passages. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 12. And so singing is one way we worship God. We can worship him as we fellowship. Once in a while, we meet together, have a soup fellowship, or we're going to have a picnic fellowship on the 21st. We can worship God as we do that. We can glorify him. He says, whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, you can glorify me. But not all acts of worship are enjoyable. Jesus tells us to expect persecution. He says, take up your cross and follow me. That's not an enjoyable picture, but that's what we're expected to do as followers of Christ. But this is all singing, serving. This is all part of God's chosen form of worship. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's chosen form of worship is service. That's his chosen form of worship. We serve him in song. We serve him through our offering and our giving. We serve him through our actions and what we do and how we serve others. I've broken the entire chapter of Romans 12 for my own study. I've broken it into six sections. We're not going to look at the entire chapter today, but I wanted to show you my outline just to give you some context. So the first section here would be the first three verses show us the attitude of a servant. In verse 3, it says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is the attitude a servant must have, which is humility. The second section, the next two verses, would be the analogy or a picture of a servant, which is to be part of a body. This is where we're going to spend our time this morning. But he just briefly mentions it in verses 4 and 5. He says in verse 5, everyone members one of another. And then in verses 6 through 8, we see the abilities of a servant, speaking of gifts of the Spirit. And he says, having gifts differing according to the grace of that is given to us. And we're not going to get into gifts of the Spirit this morning, but God's design is that we are different so that he can use us in the way that he chooses, and we can work together using the abilities God has given us. He doesn't intend for us all to be the same. It's by God's design. And then verses 9 and 10 is the affection of a servant. I wrote in my Bible the direction of affection, which our affections can be pointed at many different things. A lot of times it's just inward. We love ourselves. Sometimes we love our things, and sometimes we love others. And sometimes we show love for God, but that's where our affection ought to be pointed, toward God and toward others, the direction of our affection. And then verses 11 through 13 is the application of a servant, which is simply service. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our purpose, is to serve. And we see that in verses 11 through 13. He lists a bunch of ways that we can serve. And then the rest of the chapter, verses 14 down through 21, I've labeled the approach of a servant. And we don't have a lot of time to get into this today, but I would really encourage you to read this, because the approach of a servant is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, and these all sound familiar because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how a servant approaches life, and a servant must take this approach in order to be effective in ministry, because if this is not your approach, then it will all be in vain, which we'll see that briefly later. Paul often describes the church as a body. He uses the illustration of a human body, which thankfully we're all familiar with. It's a good illustration. It's not like farming where some people know, some people don't. We all have a body. We all know how it works to some degree. The English word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which refers to a gathering of citizens which are called out from their homes into a public assembly. And we often use the term church to refer to this building because we associate our gathering with this building. This is where we meet. We don't meet in homes anymore because I don't know if anyone has a home quite this big that we could all gather in. And so we have this building where we can come together and gather. And so we call it a church, but the church in the New Testament is a living, breathing church. It's a living, breathing organism that is... it's doing things. It's not just a building set in stone where we come and go, and when we leave, we're no longer in the church. We are the church. We are all part of the church. And so Paul uses this picture to motivate saints to service so that the body can function as this living, breathing organism that it's meant to be. And so the title of my message this morning is Finding Where I Fit. And I want to use two illustrations. The first one is the body that Paul uses here. He says in Romans 12, he says in verses 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Now there's a parallel passage to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn there with me. And keep a finger in Romans 12. We'll come back there near the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also written by Paul, so he's using the same illustration. And he gives a greater explanation of this body. Pastor Cruz just started a study in 1 Corinthians. I think he'll probably cover this again in the future. But if we want our church to be a healthy body, then this teaching about how we are to function together is vital. Starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." Now, this church in Corinth was not the only church that was dealing with segregation at the time, right? Jews and Gentiles, very, very segregated. And Jesus comes through and just breaks down that view totally. And so Paul does the same thing here, and so he encourages this church in Corinth, but he also he calls Peter out. He says, "Peter, you sit with Gentiles," which is a good thing to do, "but then when the Jews walk in, you separate yourself and you go and you sit with them." And he calls him a hypocrite. He says, "You're a hypocrite. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, bond or free," and he adds in Galatians, he says, "male or female, doesn't matter. It does not matter your differences. We are all made one in Christ. We're not saved through our heritage. We're not saved by our works. We cannot buy our salvation. We're saved through the blood of Christ, which is given freely to all, thus making us all the same sinners saved by grace. And so Paul says this is what makes us one in the body of Christ. Verse 15, we're still in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 15 says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So he's using this illustration here, and we kind of see it as silly. But we live in a country where we love to use this word identify, right? People can identify as things. It has an element of ambiguity. To identify with or identify as something means you associate with it. And so our society says you can identify as whatever you want. If you feel like a girl, be a girl. If you feel like a boy, you can be a boy. If you feel like a cat, be a cat. And we kind of chuckle at this, and so does Paul, because he's using sarcasm in this illustration that he gives. And he creates this scenario. He says, you wake up one morning and your foot says, I'm really tired of walking. I'd like to be a hand. And you respond, you can't be a hand because you don't have any fingers. And the foot says, well, fine, if I can't be a hand, then I'm not part of this body at all. And in essence, your foot is saying, I no longer identify as a foot. I no longer identify as part of this body. Does this mean, Paul asks this question, does this mean that your foot is not part of your body? Well, of course not. And if your ear says, well, if I can't see, then I'm not part of the body. And he says, does the whole body see? Does the whole body hear? Does the whole body smell? If your whole body was a nose, you wouldn't be a body. You would just be a nose. And this is the illustration he uses. And he says, consider this for a moment, something we take for granted. Consider this. Without a foot, the nose can't go anywhere to smell anything. And without the eye, the foot doesn't know where to go. Your body parts heavily depend on one another. And so we look at this illustration, we say, of course, a foot can only ever be a foot, but to give it credit, as a foot, it can do a lot of things. It can walk, run, kick, jump. It can do lots of things as a foot, but it will always be a foot. An eye can only be an eye. Sadly, it has only one job. It can only see. But it's very important. We like to have an eye that can see. We like to have two of them. And Paul responds, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Your foot can only be a foot because that's how God designed it, and it works great. You love to have that foot. And you love to have the eye that God has designed to help you function. God has given each member of this church body here different abilities and talents, different finances, different jobs, different positions, different relationships, so that we can all together function and even thrive if we follow what God has for us to do. And so first, Paul addresses these prominent members of the body, the eye, the ear, the nose, the foot. We see these members. They're very prominent. And then he says in verse 21, keeping this illustration going, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. What members is he talking about? What members are feeble? Those are your organs, your veins, your muscles, the things that are vital to your well-being and your life. And they're even protected inside of your body with bones and skin, and the muscles even help protect your organs. And he says these are very necessary even though they're weaker members. They're feeble. And he goes on, verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." And so in this passage here, he gives three categories of service. And I think to some degree we all can fall into these three categories of service, illustrated by the human body. The first category that he gives us is the prominent roles. Prominent roles. Your body has prominent roles. Okay, we talked about the eyes, the ears, the feet. And these are visible and have an obvious role in our bodily function. We know what they do. And then he has a second category, the essential roles. These body parts that are not visible, yet are very necessary to live. And then there's a third category that I call supplemental roles. These are parts of your body that you could really do without, but if they function properly, they allow you to thrive and to enjoy life a little bit more comfortable. And so these prominent roles, we could say in a church, some examples of prominent roles would be pastors and deacons and teachers and musicians, people that you see what they do. You know how they function within this body. And so because we all know what they do and we see how they function, they often receive the most recognition simply because you know what they're doing. And so you can thank them for doing it. The essential roles, it's not that prominent roles are unessential, but essential roles, without these people, those that are serving in the prominent roles could not fulfill their responsibilities. Examples would be the AV people, okay? Often in the background, but in a room this size without sound equipment and someone that knows how to run it, you wouldn't be able to hear much of what I'm saying. Maintenance, you don't see most of the maintenance that happens around here because it happens while you're not here. But without maintenance and working bathrooms, no one would probably come. And so we're glad for maintenance. Without someone to do our finances, we wouldn't be able to keep the lights on and it would be dark in here. And so these essential roles are necessary for our weekly gatherings and for our daily business. And so they're essential, even though we may not know who does them or when they do them, but they're essential to keep this body functioning. And then the third category, these supplemental roles, I looked up a definition for supplemental, and it was to add to furnish what is lacking or missing. These are the type of things that you don't notice until someone quits doing them. You don't notice until someone quits doing them. They aren't really necessary for us to function, but they're nice. And they help us to thrive. And so I was trying to think of a few of these. A greeter. We have greeters. And we could function without them. Okay, you could open that door by yourself. You could come find a bulletin somewhere. You could find the restrooms maybe because we put up some signs. And so you could do without greeters. But isn't it nice to be handed a bulletin and greeted with a smile every week? Doesn't that make an impression on someone who's never been here and maybe a little nervous to walk in the door? Yeah, it's a big deal. And if you've been going here for a while, you know Tom Miller. The first time I met Tom, I was at a youth activity. So I was in the church late at night. It's dark outside. And churches at night are just scary, okay? They make a lot of weird noises. And so I was in the church at night. We were having a youth activity. I think the lights were off. The guys, we like to play like hide-and-seek, manhunt, that kind of stuff. And so the lights are off. All the guys are playing this game. And Tom scares me because I didn't know who he was yet. It was the first time we met. And And he's walking through dusting the church. That's what he does. He comes here on Saturday nights and he dusts the church. And so our first encounter, it was alarming. And so, but I met Tom. And now, because I live here, I get to see almost every Saturday night he's in here dusting. We could do without someone dusting. But after a while, you would notice. You would notice if someone wasn't dusting. Okay? These are supplemental roles. They're not necessary to function, but they make it a lot more comfortable. They make it more enjoyable. They allow us to thrive. And my question to you this morning is, what part of the body are you? Where do you fit in this body? Are you contributing to the function or to help this body thrive? I told you I wanted to use two illustrations to demonstrate this church function. The first is the body. We've talked about that. The second is a building, because Paul uses both of these illustrations. And Jesus, in the New Testament, he's called the chief cornerstone, which is a quote from the Old Testament. He says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, cornerstone, we don't really use, if you're not a builder, I'm not. We don't really use these terms day to day, although at this time most people would have understood this. A cornerstone is the first stone they would lay for the building, and then they would build the foundation off of that. And so that cornerstone, the purpose of it was so you know where the building goes. This is where it starts, and now you can build the rest of your foundation. Nowadays, we don't necessarily think about a cornerstone except for when you see the date inscribed, and then we have one on the Kissinger building. There's a cornerstone that has a date inscribed on it. And so Jesus is called the cornerstone. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder," this is Paul talking, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so Paul says, Jesus is the cornerstone. He was the first one laid. And then the apostles, who are the closest to Christ, they met him, they saw him, they listened to him. They then built this foundation off of the cornerstone. And then everyone who came after them, the New Testament church, the early church, now us today, those that remain faithful, they get to build on this foundation that's been laid. And when we get to the end, there will be this building. Now, I brought something with me today. This Lego. One Lego isn't much to look at. In fact, in the balcony, I don't even know if you can see this Lego. It's a little white 2x Lego. Okay? It's not much to look at, so I brought a building that I built last night. I know it's beautiful. I'm not sure what it is. Megan thinks it looks like a museum. I said, I tried to make it a temple of sorts. And so this is my temple, or museum, whatever you want to call it. And we'll set this here so you can see that. This brick is going to be me, okay? This is the final building. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. Those that have been faithful, they built upon this. We get this completed building eventually, but for now we'll use this. And here's me over here, this standalone Lego, which isn't much to look at, and at the moment has absolutely no purpose by itself. It has no purpose. And if you can see, you probably can't, but if you were up here close enough, you'd see there's this hole in the building right here, and this piece would fit in perfectly. But my tendency is to say, well, I'd rather be here where everyone can see me and they can see what I'm doing. But it kind of ruins the building, doesn't it? It ruins the building. It doesn't look like it fits at all. And so maybe I don't like to be prominent, but I prefer to hide in the background because I'm fearful. And so I try to find a place in the back, but there's just no place for me back there. God hasn't given me a place back there. But out of fear, I say, well, that's where I want to be. And our tendency is to tell God what we want to do. This is what I want to do. I want to be front and center. I want everyone to see what I'm doing and make sure I get recognized for what I'm doing because it feels very good. Or we say, well, I can't be in the front. I don't want people to see me. I can't teach. I can't sing. I can't do that. And he looks at us like he looked at Moses and says, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? I've prepared you. I have a spot where you fit perfectly, and I want to use you there to help the entire building function and to look pleasing to me. And this is the illustration that we're given of a building. God has a purpose for every person in this church. Now, sometimes it's not quite as obvious as just looking and seeing, there's a gap, I can fill it, and I'll fit perfectly. It's not always that simple. Sometimes it takes a little bit of trial and error. And so you come to pastor and you say, what do you need? I want to be a servant. I want to be willing. What do you need? And he might give you a suggestion, and you try it out, and it might not work the first time. And he says, hold on, let's try something else. Sometimes it looks a lot more like that, but isn't that better than the Lego that says, just put me inside the building. Don't even attach me. I'll just sit in there. Then when I'm tired, I'll leave. And then I'll come back whenever I want and then leave whenever I want. I just don't want to be part of that structure where I'm stuck doing something that I don't feel like doing. The other is better, to be willing to try, to be willing to be part of what God has for us to do. And if we seek, we will find. If you search for somewhere to be used, God will use you. He wants to use you. Be a functioning part of this body. Now, preaching has a twofold purpose. The first is to motivate change in people through God's word. We look into the perfect law of liberty, and we are to be doers, not just hearers. But the other purpose is to encourage those that are already doing what God says. And so I think we have both groups of people today. Many of you are already actively serving in the role that God has given you to serve. And so this message may not be a message that confronts a weakness in your life, but rather it can encourage you to keep going because we become weary. We become weary in serving. And so Paul often says, I encourage this church, or I encourage this servant. Keep going. I know you're weary, but keep going. And so I'm here to encourage some of you this morning. It's funny. I think churches are more like group projects. You have overachievers, right? We know what they do. They show up to every meeting, and they do all the work, and they fix the work that everyone else does. And then you have the coasters, those that they do tend to show up to the meetings and they might try to contribute, but they do just enough to get by. And then we have the slackers. These people don't show up at all until the project is due, and then they get the same grade as everybody else, right? That's how most group projects tend to work. And unfortunately, that's a lot of times how churches function too. A small group of people do a large amount of the work. Some people do just enough to get by, and others just show up. Hey, I'm part of this body, but they don't really function. In a body, it's like having your heart. It pumps constantly, we hope. And then you have your brain that tells everything else what to do. And then your legs, which get tired after a little work. And then there's people who you look at and you go, what do you do? What part of this body are you? They're like an appendix. No one knows what it does. We just know it could explode at any moment. And the truth is, every church is full of faulty people. We're all faulty. We all have different personalities and flaws and opinions and different abilities. And so how can we all come together to function like one cohesive unit? We're given the answer. 1 Corinthians, you're in chapter 12. Go to chapter 13, and we'll just read the first verse, although this is a great chapter known as the love chapter. We're just going to read verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so Paul, he's just been talking in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. He says, even if I have all of these spiritual gifts and God-given abilities, if I do not love others the way that Christ has loved me, then I am worthless to this church. I am worthless to the cause of Christ. Why would he say that? Because everything that God does is motivated by love. And therefore, everything that we do should also be motivated by that same love. Growing up, I enjoyed riding our four-wheeler. I lived on 14 acres of church property. We had some space. And there was a few places where if you built up the speed, you could get a little air on the four-wheeler. And so my brother and I, we were riding, and we hit one of these ramps. Now, if you've ever jumped off of a ramp with, like, your bike or a scooter, you know the goal is to land with your back wheel first. Because if you hit your front wheel first, you will be thrown forward and maybe go over the handlebars. Maybe you've done that. And so we're riding, we hit this ramp, and sure enough, we hit the front wheels first. Now, before I tell you what happens, you need to know, I grew up in Perry County, so no one wears helmets, and every four-wheeler has a gun rack. And ours was mounted right on top of the handlebars. So we have handlebars and then this piece of hardware. And so we hit our front wheels, and my brother's behind me, and his weight kind of hits me, and I go forward, and I hit this gun rack, and I end up with stitches in my chin, and I lost a tooth. Now, I went to the hospital, got stitches. They put the tooth back in, and then they had a root canal on that tooth, which a lot of you have had that as well. And so what that means is now the tooth is dead. It has no tissue, no senses. It doesn't really function the way it used to. But I can use it to eat, and it's better than a gaping hole. And so the tooth, and they told me, this happened when I think I was like 9 years old, and they told me it'll fall back out when you're 14 or 15, and then we'll put a crown in there. It's still there. And so it's still there, and if I didn't tell you, you probably would never know. It doesn't feel anything. It doesn't grow like the rest of my teeth, and it's turned kind of a grayish color. But if I didn't tell you, you would never know that that tooth doesn't belong because it kind of looks like all the other teeth. And it still even functions the way I need it to. It helps me to eat. And this tooth is kind of like people sometimes. We can be like this. It's like those people in the church who look like everyone else. They do what everyone else is doing. They're actively serving. They do help the church function. But spiritually, they're not really growing. There's nothing happening inside. They're just doing what they know they're supposed to be doing. And so we tend to mistake service for spiritual maturity and growth. And it's true that spiritually mature people will be servants, but not all servants are spiritually mature. Not all servants are necessarily growing spiritually. And Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I were to give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Are you truly motivated? In your service, are you truly motivated by the love of Christ, or do you just look good on the outside because you're just doing what everyone else is doing? The hymn, More Love, which we're going to sing at the end of our service, I wanted to put the second verse up here on the screen for you, and I'll read it to you. It says, O Lord, I come to you with great shame, for I fear my work is in vain. I am moved by the sound of man's empty praise when I serve others in your name. If I give my wealth as a gift to the poor or my body to the flames of the fire, still all will be lost when I stand in your sight if my motives are not love-inspired. And this is the point that Paul is trying to get across here. Service is important, but it must be motivated by our love for Christ and the love that Christ has shown to us. Unity in the body is motivated by this love, and it's demonstrated by our love for others. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 25, it says that there should be no schism or divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. What does this care look like? In my outline of Romans 12, I called this section the application of a servant. Servants are to serve. Okay, that's obvious. But who are they to serve? It's hard to serve a God who has need of nothing. We can't give him anything he doesn't have. We can't do anything for him that he can't do himself. So who are we to serve? If you flip back to Romans 12 with me, Romans 12, verses 12 and 13, in the application of a servant, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The answer is, we're to be serving each other. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Now, of course, our service should extend beyond this church body, right? We know we should be serving our communities. We should be going out into our Jerusalems and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. We understand that. But we should not neglect this body. Forsake not the assembly. And so look at these responsibilities that Paul gives to servants. He says, rejoice, be patient, pray, be hospitable. Do you notice that none of these require skill or a certain ability? Okay, this is not teaching and prophecy and ministry that he mentioned earlier. No, 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 no. These are things that everyone can do and everyone should do. These are ministries that every member of this body should be participating in. And so if you're here and you're struggling to find a ministry, start here. Because we should all be doing this. Build relationships where you can rejoice together and suffer in patience together and pray together and care for one another. The last one, hospitality. I think when we think of it, that means to us, I need to cook somebody a meal and host them in my home. And it can mean that, but it doesn't always mean that. You don't have to be a good cook or have a big house. Hospitality is just caring for other people. Last week, I was going over to the parsonage for Sunday school, and I saw Paul Watson is carrying his Bible in the rain, and so I handed him an umbrella. That can be hospitality. We just look around and we see what do people need, and we care for them. It's simple. It doesn't require skill or talent. It just requires love, requires intentionality. Almost all of you came in a vehicle today. Have you ever considered, does someone need a ride? Is someone stuck in their home because they can't drive or they don't have a car? Or I could maybe give them a ride. So many things we could do. And little things can go a long way if we just take the time to care. And like I said, some of you are already doing this, but it's so easy to get stuck in our own little bubbles and in our busy lives that we just don't notice. And so it takes intentionality. My wife and I just finished premarital counseling with Megan Allen and her fiance Toby. And one of the things that every married person will tell you is that love, it's not just a feeling, it's a choice. It's hard work. You must intentionally notice the other person and invest in them. It's more than, how you doing? Yeah, good. You, good. Yeah. Those are interactions we all experience. A lot of times we experience those on Sunday mornings. No problem with that. But that's not serving one another. It's just being polite, but we can go beyond that. We can serve one another and intentionally invest in other people. We can actually pray for one another and follow up. How's that going? Have you seen an answer to prayer? The other night, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 26, he says, and whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And my wife the other night, she pinched her hand in a door, and I'm working on this message, and so, I thought, oh, what a great illustration. And being the tender-hearted husband that I was, she comes out and she's holding her hand, and I can tell that she's in pain, and I said, does that make your whole body hurt? And she kind of glared at me and walked away. But as I was writing this, I was thinking about when you stub your toe, we've all experienced stubbing your toe, and for the next few minutes, that is all you can think about. Because your entire body is feeling the pain that your toe just experienced. The whole body feels it together. Do you feel the pain of others in this body? Do you feel it? Do you even know it? When was the last time you rejoiced with someone who experienced an answer to prayer? And this is why our Wednesday night prayer meeting is so important. Because as we share requests, we can share in suffering together. We know what's going on with the body. And we can pray together. And as we share praises, then we rejoice together as one body. And we also try to do that as we gather on Sundays as well. And so we could take a whole other message on love, which we won't. But you know what love looks like. It looks like Christ, doesn't it? God is love. He gave everything for us. He suffered for us. He served his disciples. He had compassion on his followers. He forgave sinners. He sat with the outcasts. He taught the truth. He prayed for his disciples. And then he prayed for us. He died for us. And what does he ask in return? That we would show this love to each other and to the world around us. He says, I died for you, now live for me. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is reasonable service. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your grace and that you allow us to worship you in a way that we enjoy doing. We enjoy singing together. We enjoy fellowshipping together to glorify you. But you also ask much more of us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, to serve as a body together so that we can encourage one another, so that we can go out and reach the world together. And so I pray that we will each find somewhere that we can help this body to function and to thrive in the way that you intended for us to do. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to build each other up, to suffer together, to pray with one another, to rejoice together, so that we can glorify you as the church that you have built. We thank you that we are able to gather this morning and worship you. In your name we pray, amen. We're going to sing a song to close today. It's number 110 in your hymnals. The words will be up on the screen for you as well. Would you stand with me as we sing? We'll sing the entire hymn of More Love.
Why not?